All right, let's do it. I'm John Satko. I already introduced myself. I'm an elder at Hillside Community Church. I appreciate the opportunity to share God's word with you, to share the wonderful work of his hands with you, to glorify our Lord. Benjamin, how's the mic? Okay. You're doing great. I love studying God's creation. Johann Kepler, who did his work in the early 1600s, is one of the founders of modern astronomy, as well as of all science. He said, "The wisdom of the Lord is infinite, as are also his glory and his power. Ye heavens, sing his praises. Sun, moon, and planets, glorify him in your ineffable language. Praise him, celestial harmonies, and all ye who can comprehend them. And thou, my soul, praise thy creator. It's by him and in him that all exist." In my life, worship of our Lord Jesus Christ has been studying the work of his hands, from very large galaxies far, far away to the very small atoms. I love to learn about this wonderful universe he's made and then give him glory by sharing it with others. I've been teaching physics and astronomy at Porterville College since 2002, and for 21 years, I've loved sharing the wonders of his creation with people. When I was growing up, there were 9 planets. Do you remember them from grade school? Mercury, Venus, Earth. What's next? Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune. I remember in the second grade learning the sentence, "My very eager mother just served us 9 pickles." Did I forget Pluto? There's a reason. Got kind of a Brady Bunch thing going on there. Let's put in Pluto. Okay. Pluto's not a planet anymore. If you go out early in the morning these days before sunrise, to the east there's Venus. It's brighter than any star in the sky except the sun. And in the evening, at about 8:30 p.m. these days, this isn't every day throughout the year, but these days, coming up over the mountains in the evening is a very bright thing in the east, and it's Jupiter. They are very bright in the sky, but they don't emit any light. They're just reflecting the sun's light. And in an analogy to life, I don't want people to see my own light, but I would like to reflect the light of Jesus Christ so others can see good works and glorify the Father. Amen. By the 1980s, astronomers figured that there were most likely many, many planets out there beyond our solar system. It's just that they would be so far away, they'd be too dark to see at those distances. But in the mid-1990s, the first planets outside of our solar system were discovered. Now, the solar system is, I'm going to John-splain it to you. Okay, so the solar system is the sun and all the planets and asteroids and comets that orbit around it. And cosmically speaking, the solar system, you can think of it as it's our neighborhood. Planets outside of the solar system, those are the ones that go around other stars, and we call those exoplanets. Now, so they started discovering them in the 1990s, and this is, I think, the first one that was ever taken a picture of. There's a star, and the red one is the planet going around it. Here's another one. Now, what they've done in the middle, they put a black circle there, and then clip arted in a star. They've blackened out the star itself, but you can see down and to the right a little planet there. So these are planets in other neighborhoods. These are planets going around other stars. And by the way, this one in particular that you're looking at is 63 light years away. That means that the light from it has traveled over space 63 years to get to us. So you're seeing it when you look at it. You're seeing it as it was 63 years ago. Anyone here 63 years old? The light left it that you're seeing left it when you were born. This planet is massive. It's 12 times more massive than the most massive planet in our solar system, Jupiter. So the discovery of exoplanets was very exciting news. Then once they found the first one, astronomers started finding more. They were able to refine their techniques for finding it. Now, when I started teaching astronomy at Porterville College in 2002, they knew of a handful of these, and now we know of about 5,000 planets that have been confirmed and another 10,000 that are possible exoplanets. So we're finding these by the thousands, these planets that God has made. Astronomers are finding that there are probably, on average, about one planet per star in our galaxy. Some stars have many planets, some don't have any, but on average, about one. And so we are just seeing so many of these planets. These are paintings, but just a montage of all the planets that they have discovered. So with 100 billion stars in the galaxy, it's reasonable to assume there are about 100 billion of these planets in the Milky Way, and that's the estimate that most astronomers tend to go with. We don't know how many there are, but it's a nice ballpark figure. God has made all these planets. He's made balls of rock. He's made balls of gas. He's made planets unlike any in our solar system. Through it all, he shows his creative genius and power. But none of them is like Earth. The universe isn't like on Star Trek or Star Wars, where you just cruise to the next planet, you land on it, and the air's just right, and the gravity's just right, the temperature's just right. That's how it is in the science fiction movies. Only difference is maybe the sky's red or something like that. That's how it was in Star Trek. But if you've read the book The Martian or seen the movie they made of it in 2015, you get a pretty good sense of how hostile the planet Mars is to life. And of all the planets beyond Earth that we've discovered, Mars is the tamest. Earth is uniquely wonderful. In God's grace and in his provision, he's made for us a planet that is just right for us to live and to enjoy life. And it's been referred to as the privileged planet. There is something, there are a few hundred things that are very, very special that are just right about Earth that God has given us. We are in orbit around the right kind of star. There it is. We're the right distance from that star. Oh, by the way, that little arrow is pointing to a little speck. That's as good animation as I get. That's the Earth in comparison to the size of our sun. So I worked hard on the scaling of that. But anyway, so it's a very large star. We're at the right distance. It's the right temperature for everything to be right for life on Earth. We have this wonderful atmosphere that is oxygen, carbon dioxide, water, all the things that are in it that block harmful radiation from us, yet it lets in these middle wavelengths of visible light. It lets in light, but it keeps out the harmful radiation so that we can look up and see what's out there and give glory to the Creator. If you go to the hospital and get an x-ray, they give you a lead shield to protect your body from the harmful x-rays. And then the x-ray tech steps out of the room into a booth. And I'm wondering, where are you going? You stay here with me. But anyway, that you need that protection. Well, God has given us 60 miles of air that acts like a lead shield, protecting us from all the harmful radiation that's out there. We are in the right part of the right kind of galaxy. We're in a part of the galaxy that doesn't have too many stars, not too few stars. God has made so many planets, and each of these is a great testament to his power. But as far as we've found, life can only exist on one of them, Earth. All the others that we've found have conditions that are very hostile for life. Now, when I say hostile, I don't mean like downtown Stockton hostile. That's just a sketchy neighborhood where you lock your doors. I'm talking very hostile to life, where there's no air, there's poisonous air, the temperatures would roast you or freeze you, or radiation. Very hostile to life, not just a sketchy neighborhood. God has infinite wisdom and creativity and creative power. He has made a universe that has such a great diversity of planets, but only one, it seems, is just right for life for us. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. You can sing with me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. God created this thing, the sun, that gives heat. It gives light necessary for life. Y'all sound good, by the way. The right amounts of heat and light. Who imagined the sun and gives source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night? The sun generates light and heat by nuclear power. It's a mind-bogglingly immense amount of light and heat. In the time it takes to say nuclear power, the sun has put out a million times more of the annual energy consumption of the world. In about 1 second, it does that. The light and heat are necessary for all life on Earth. The sun gives the light that's needed for photosynthesis in plants, and we all need that. And yet the sun itself is a turbulent, cataclysmic environment with huge storms much larger than the entire planet Earth. Hey, there's the Earth right there. Can you see that up on the upper right hand? This storm you can see next to it coming out of the sun, just a temporary storm, but would engulf the Earth. There's a storm you don't want to be anywhere near. Nope. Matthew 8:23-27. Matthew wrote, "When he got into the boat," talking about Jesus, "his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we're perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this, that even wind and seas obey him?'" This is the Crab Nebula. There are historical records of a very bright star that appeared in the sky, about as bright as the full moon, if you can imagine that, in the year 1054. The Chinese, in their historical records, referred to it as a guest star. And what people around the world were observing at that time, this bright star that shone in the sky and was there for a couple of weeks, was what's called a supernova. It's a violent explosion of a dying star. So this cloud right here, this is what became of that now 1,000 years later. It's a cloud of expanding gas from the supernova. In the center of it is something called a pulsar. Dave Stuke, when he was teaching his class a few weeks ago on Psalm 19, talked about these millisecond pulsars. It's at the heart of it is a star that spins 30 times per second. That's 1,800 RPM. That's as fast as an airplane propeller spins. But what happened before it became this, before that cataclysmic explosion, is it was a star, like the blue circle that you see there. And basically the entire star, except for the core, exploded. Now, the core is 30 times the size of Earth. Not the entire star, just the core is 30 times the size of Earth. And in a fraction of a second, as the star, the blue part of the star, exploded, the core condensed from about 30 times the size of planet Earth to about the size of Porterville. And by the way, on the side, just for scale comparison, you have this massive star that I've done in blue. The little red circle is the core. And off to the left is the sun. And here's a vision check for you. If you read my word, the sun, and after the N, I put a period. I'm up here up front. I can see that period. It's a really tiny one. That period is the size of planet Earth on this scale. So anyway, we're talking about really big things. I worked hard to get that scale right. Okay, so when this star exploded, so the red core, well, it's red in that picture anyway, it collapsed to the size of Porterville, spinning many, many, many times per second. The outer layer, the part I've drawn in blue, just exploded outwards at about 10,000 kilometers per second. 10,000 kilometers, that's about the diameter of Earth, just exploding out into space. And for several weeks, it's as bright as about 10 billion suns, which means it's as bright as an entire galaxy. It's the source of dangerous cosmic rays. But remember, our atmosphere is here. Our atmosphere does a lot of things besides just giving us air to breathe. And one of the things it does, it blocks us from all that radiation that's out there. These are two pictures. These are called hot bubbles, and these are two pictures of exploding stars, and they give off X-rays. Not ready for that one yet. Often people say, look at all the stars. They show God's glory. Look up into the heavens. We see God's glory. And certainly that's what Psalm 19 is about. Psalm 19, David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. But the stars that you can see when you look up without a telescope or binoculars, they're such a small glimpse, really, of what's out there. On a good night in the desert, far away from the city, maybe you can see a few thousand. And it is awe-inspiring, but there's so much more out there that God has created. What you can see, this is a picture that represents our galaxy, and I've put in a yellow circle about where we are, and that's about the distance, how far out in our galaxy, that orange, you're going to say it's orange, that orange circle, how far out you can see. Most of the galaxy you can't see with your eyes. So when you look up and you see all those stars, you're only seeing that little small bit. And even there in that little orange region, you can only see the brightest of the stars. Telescopes help us see, binoculars help us see, but there's still so much out there that we can't see. And David wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's a timeless thought that spans all cultures, all millennia. Because everyone throughout human history can look up and marvel at the stars that are awe-inspiring, and they can give glory to the God who made them. And we could also look at the very small things. We can look at cells in our bodies, molecules, atoms, and their building blocks and say, not just the heavens declare the glory of God, but the tiny things declare the glory of God. From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. It's highly improbable, it is impossibly improbable, that without a creator, such a universe would come together that has the forces that keep atoms together. One atheistic response is to say there must be a multiverse where infinite universe exists. The thinking is, if there are infinite universes, then anything that could happen must exist in one of them. And so this highly improbable universe we live in is just the one that happened to come together. And that's a possibility. But in their desire to avoid what they consider a fictitious creator, they've traded a creator for an infinite number of fictitious universes. And these are often people who will not believe in God. They will say, I only believe in what I can see. I need evidence. Well, we can look at the evidence for these other universes. Let me show them to you. There's nothing. They are hypotheses. They are conjectures with no observation to back them up. So many people will not believe in an intelligent designer, a creator of the universe, but they will believe in the possibility of trillions of universes to explain why we're here, because, well, it has to happen in one of them if there's trillions or an infinite number. But it still doesn't answer the question, where did all those universes come from? So why would they want to believe in something as far-fetched as multiple universes with zero evidence to support it? Well, it's because it avoids a creator to whom we're accountable. Romans 1, Paul wrote, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Then we move on to verse 25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature, rather than the creator. You catch that in verse 21. It says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Next month, we'll celebrate Thanksgiving. It's an American holiday founded on the idea of giving thanks to God for his provision. And somehow over the years, for many, it's become just being thankful for what you have. Not to God, just being thankful. Thankful to nobody in particular. I'm just thankful. And don't get me started on Friendsgiving. But anyway, Thanksgiving, appreciation to God. This is what's called a globular cluster. This one in particular, the entire cluster has about 10 million stars in it. So you think, you got our sun, that is one star. This one has 10 million in it. And in this picture, you're actually looking at the core, just the core of it, and there's about 100,000 stars in that core. And there are different colors. Hard to see most of them in the screen, but there are different colors that show that they have different masses, different temperatures. There's such a variety in them. The red ones are smaller, are cool temperature. The blue ones are the biggest, hottest ones. And that doesn't even scratch the surface of what God has made out there. The entire cluster with 10 million stars represents only 1% of 1% of stars in our galaxy. And there may be about a trillion galaxies out there. And each of these, Hubble Space Telescope took one. Took this one and all galaxies God has made. Day after day, they pour forth speech. David wrote, there is no speech or language. It's here for all of us. And when I think about there's no speech or language, I think about, nature is there and it tells us something about God. And we are blessed to have God's word. God has given us the Bible. And it reminds me of Wycliffe Bible translators. Their vision is for people from every language to understand the Bible and be transformed. That's why Wycliffe Bible translators exists. I'm quoting from their webpage right now. To work with churches, communities, and partner organizations until everyone can access God's word in a language and format they can understand. We won't stop until all people speaking or signing more than 7,000 languages worldwide have the Bible. Well, that's what Wycliffe Bible translator says, but nature needs no language or translation. All people in all times, on all continents, can see it. They can learn something of the glory of God and the work of his hands. And remember Romans 1:20 that I read earlier. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Not ready for that one yet. So Jesus is our creator. His miracles show his command over nature. He turned water into wine. Mark wrote the first chapter that he healed a leper, he touched a leper and healed him. Now, in that day, probably not a good idea now either, you don't touch a leper, you don't touch a corpse. In Mark 5, a woman who was ill for many years touched his garment and was healed. He was on his way at that time to see about a girl who had just died, and he came to the corpse of the girl, and you're not supposed to touch a corpse in the Jewish law because that would make you ceremonially unclean. But Jesus touched her and she rose, and the woman who touched Jesus' garment was healed. Jesus healed the paralytics, the demon-possessed, the blind, the crippled, those having all kinds of sicknesses, so that crowds followed him wherever he went. He calmed the deadly storm. He showed his command over nature. And I think of Psalm 29:1-4. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. In the first century, the Holy Scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, made clear that God created nature and that he rules over it. So when Jesus came along, showing that he was the Messiah, showing that he was God incarnate, he proved it by showing that he has command over nature by doing all these miracles. God is supreme. He's in supreme control over nature. The winds, the waves, the storms on the sun, the exploding stars, the force of gravity that keeps you on Earth, that keeps the Earth revolving around the sun, the forces inside atoms and inside atomic nuclei that keep everything together. He is supremely in charge of everything that occurs in this universe. Colossians 1, Paul wrote, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together." And as we think about God's amazing creation, a very important thought comes up. Psalm 8 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Jesus said, and this is John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only son." For every one of us, there are only two possible destinations, eternal life or eternal condemnation. And why is that? Because Romans 3:23, we read, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So you may ask, how can I get that eternal life? I'm glad you asked. So 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't trusted him as the one, the only one who can save you from condemnation, he calls you to him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And I invite you to talk to me, an elder or pastor, after the service. We'd love to share with you the most important thing in life: to know and to have a personal relationship with the King, with the Creator of the universe. And if you do know Jesus and have trusted him as your Savior, then praise God. When you look at the stars, remember how grand they are, what power is in them. Then ponder the God who made the countless stars. Worship the God who has the power to save you and to love you. A couple of years ago, I was teaching in my astronomy class. I teach all this stuff in my astronomy class, and on the final day of class, I teach about exoplanets. And I teach, so all the planets we're discovering and how we discover them, the techniques, all these things. And I teach about life on Earth and what is so special about Earth, what makes Earth the privileged planet. And I want to convey to them that everything is just right on Earth. There are more than 300 different things, parameters, that are just right. And if you think about randomness, that the universe just randomly came together, and here we are with this perfect atmosphere, perfect gravity, perfect star, perfect place in the galaxy, perfect kind of galaxy, all these things that are needed to have life on Earth, it shows evidence, high evidence, that the universe is rigged for life, that it's not just random, that this is designed by God, that he's given this planet to us, that he's created us all. And I share with them the probability, and astronomers since at least the 1950s have been working with what is the probability that this thing would be true and this thing, that it would all randomly come together to make a planet that has life on it. And depending what parameters you put into that calculation, basically it's pretty much zero probability. So the question of what is the probability that there is a planet anywhere in this universe, again, if it's all just random, what is the probability that there is a planet, such a planet, that could harbor life? And that's not even addressing that there is life, that's a whole other thing, life being created, but just that there is a planet that is suitable for life. And the answer is zero, according to the calculations. And I'm not saying the probability of another planet out there, I'm saying the probability of any planet, including this one, is zero, that it would all randomly come together. And it shows evidence that this is not random, this is created by God. And a couple of, and I teach that every year. It's the final class that I teach Thursday night as we close for the semester. And it was about 2 years ago, I think, I was teaching this. And every day as I go into this, or every semester, as I go into this final class, this final night, I think about ahead of time and I pray about how explicitly theological am I going to get? How much am I going to talk about God? And it depends on a lot of things, just how I feel, kind of my mood, you know, just different things. And most of the times I mention something about God. And this particular evening I decided, for a variety of reasons, I'm not going to get explicitly theological this night. I'm not going to talk about God. I'm just going to teach the astronomy and let the facts kind of speak for themselves. And I talk about God and a creator throughout the semester. But this particular night I decided, not tonight, again, for a variety of reasons. And so I finished, I was teaching about all these planets, I was teaching about probabilities and all this stuff, and I was done, I was ready to go home Thursday night, ready to call it a semester, and I said, does anyone have any questions or any comments? And one student, he said, and again, this is the night I decided I'm not going to get theological, and he said, I now believe in God. And I was like, okay. And a girl a couple of rows behind him said, I've never thought about God before, but this is giving me things to think about. I'm like, okay, let's talk about that then. So, you know, even if I'm not willing to speak about God that particular night, God will speak to hearts. And it was wonderful. I got to do follow-up with those students over email, and what a neat thing. Anyway, neat stuff. Okay. That's it. That's all I've got. Let me pray. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word and in nature. As you've given us ability to see your creation and to learn about all that you've made, may we give voice to your creation by showing it to others, by declaring that it is you who made it all. It's you who made us. Father, may we grow in our faith in you. Amen.